chapters number 6 is where we're at. And just by way of introduction, before we get into chapter 6, in this final chapter of this incredible book, Paul is going to get real practical. He's going to show us here several different examples of what a walk in the Spirit looks like. Now, remember back at Galatians 5:16? Look at it with me. Galatians 5:16. Key verse in the book. This I say then, say it with me, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's key. So, walking in the Spirit is the answer, isn't it? That's the key to everything. But how does it manifest itself? You look down at verse 22. We talked about this. I think we spent 3 studies talking about the fruit of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and notice, when we're walking in the Spirit, what happens? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But you know what? Here's what I want to emphasize tonight. When a local church has members that are walking in the Spirit, it reveals itself in many wonderful ways. All right? The fruit of the Spirit is visibly demonstrated in the actions of believers. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit is not some vague, mysterious thing. Some people, when they talk about the Holy Spirit and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, they kind of get spooky and mysterious. It's not spooky and it's not mysterious. The fruit of the Spirit isn't something vague. In your handout, it says it's practical and visible in the everyday lives of people. When you're walking in the Spirit, it's going to show up in your actions toward other people. When you're walking in the Spirit, it's going to show up in the way you treat your wife. Ladies, you can say amen right there. When you're walking in the Spirit, it's going to show up in the way you treat your husband.
Amen.
A lot of elbows just went right then. You better shut up. When you're walking in the Spirit, it's going to show up in the way you treat your children. It's going to show up in the way you treat coworkers. It's going to show up in the way that you live life. I mean, like, for instance, Sunday night, we took up a love offering for a missionary. His wife had an emergency surgery this week in Kenya, Africa. And we said, hey, here's an opportunity as we walk in the Spirit to let the grace of God be demonstrated in our life. And I am so proud of our church family. We told you the need was around 3,000, right in that area. You know how that goes. That's kind of a ballpark figure. So it could be a little bit more than that. But Sunday night, just announced it Sunday morning, took the offering. We didn't even take up an offering Sunday morning. Just announced it at the very end of the services. Took up an offering Sunday night. The offering was $3,440.
Amen.
Amen. The need is met. The need has been met, and now that missionary that we've supported since 1974 can know that need is met. That surgery, by the way, she came through the surgery successfully. She's recovering right now, and in recovery, the next couple days she's recovering from that. But we need to continue to pray for the Daniels, Jerry and Sherry Daniels. But anyway, my point is this. When you're walking in the Spirit, it's going to show up in the way you live life, in the way you talk, in your actions, in your attitudes. When you're walking in the Spirit, it's just going to be visibly demonstrated. It's not a vague, mysterious thing. It's something very practical, and that's what Paul's going to emphasize. Now, once we get into verse 1, we're going to see. Do you want to know if you're walking in the Spirit? Well, there's not a better test than what we're going to see in verse 1. In your handout, it says there's not a better test to know if you're walking in the Spirit than when you receive word that a fellow believer has fallen into sin. Boy, what a great test, Brother Larry, to see if we're walking in the Spirit or walking after the flesh. When you get word that a believer has fallen into sin, when you get word that someone in your life group or somebody in the church, or or a leader, that someone that you know or you respected or that you love has fallen into sin. In your handout it says, this separates the legalist from the grace believer rather quickly. Look at verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, a sin, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. How do we react when other people sin? Hey, how do we react when they sin against us? How do we react when they sin against somebody we love? How do we react when they get involved in wicked sin and we hear about it? How do we react? Do we react like a legalist, like a Judaizer, or do we react like a grace believer? You know, the legalist has several different reactions that they can have when they hear that somebody has fallen into sin. One reaction could be a judgmental spirit. Well, I knew it would happen. It doesn't surprise me. Just a judgmental spirit. It doesn't surprise me. I knew it was going to happen. I knew it would happen sooner or later. You ever heard that? Another reaction is, by a legalist, can't wait to tell somebody. Man, I mean burn up them phone wires. Gossip and slander. Can't wait to tell somebody the news. And of course, a legalist is always very careful, though, to never gossip. They just share prayer requests. I'm being sarcastic. You mean so-and-so did what? You're kidding me. Oh, that's terrible. Oh, I can't believe it. Hey, I got a prayer request to share with you. You won't believe what I've just heard. Is that right or wrong? It's wrong. See, my 8-year-old knows that's wrong. A judgmental spirit, a spirit of gossip. How about this one? A legalist, many times, when they hear of somebody falling into sin, there's a little bit of inward delight. You say, what? Yeah. A little bit of delight. Kind of relishes it a little bit. Why? Because the legalist is so worried about always comparing themselves with other people, and they live by this performance-based mentality, that when somebody else falls, somehow that just makes them feel like, well, you know what? I guess I am a little superior. You know? Or they feel like, maybe they feel like, because usually a legalist many times is beat down anyway about themselves because they're on this performance-based system in their mind and they never can live up to it, so they're down on themselves all the time anyway. So a legalist is inwardly delighted because now when somebody else has fallen into sin, especially if it's a leader, well, you know what? We're kind of inwardly delighted because now at least we feel like we're not as bad. Man, I'm not as low down on the ladder as I thought I was. Am I hitting any buttons tonight? How about a legalist reaction of spirit of Phariseeism? You say, what's a Pharisee? What's the spirit of Phariseeism? Remember the woman taken in adultery that Jesus said, go and sin no more? What did the Pharisees say? Stone her! A spirit of Phariseeism is kick them while they're down. They deserve everything they're getting. How about a holier-than-thou attitude? Do you know what that is? Holier-than-thou? Ever heard of that? Holier-than-thou, oh, how could anybody do something like that? How could anybody that claims to be a Christian be involved in something that hideous, that heinous? Oh, that's disgusting. That's just wicked. Oh, I can't imagine. I don't think a person that's saved could do something like that. Oh. Holier than thou. Kind of reminds you of old Pete when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, or you're going to deny me three times. What did old Pete say? Not me. Holier than thou. Paul says, though, that a spiritual person has a completely different reaction than all the stuff I just said. Now, remember what it means to be spiritual. Being spiritual does not mean I go to church every Sunday. Being spiritual does not mean I give my money every week. Being spiritual does not mean I keep the list of what a good Christian does. Being spiritual has nothing to do with a list. Being spiritual has nothing to do with you living up to a certain criteria or performance standard. Being spiritual, when he says in verse 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Spiritual simply means that you're walking in the Spirit. That Christ is living His life through you. That's what it means to be spiritual. It means you're walking in the Spirit. Spiritual. What's the word in that word? Spirit. We are walking in the Spirit. So, if we're walking in the Spirit, how does a spiritual believer respond? Number one in your handout, the spiritual believer does not believe the bad report until he has to. Man, I could just camp out here for a while. Notice the word if in verse 1. Brethren, and then what's the next word? If. Brethren, if. You know what that if means right there? It means we don't jump to conclusions. It means that in this verse, the idea is that this is an absolute fact. This is not hearsay. This is not something we got through the grapevine. This is not something we got second hand, third hand, fourth hand. It is a substantiated fact. And if it's not, then you know what our attitude is? Our attitude, if we're a grace believer and a spiritual believer, here's our attitude when we get you know, gossip or slander or whatever you want to call it about somebody else. Our attitude is, I am not going to receive this gossip and I am not going to receive this slander unless I can get two or three independent witnesses to confirm it, first of all. Okay? Even if I get that, I've got to investigate to see whether it's true or not, and before I'm going to believe it, I've got to investigate to make sure it's true. But before I'm even going to do that, I've got to have at least two or three independent witnesses. Look in your notes at Deuteronomy 19:15. Under the law, God told Israel, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity. Somebody tells you something on the phone, big whoop. It doesn't mean a thing. He says, or for any sin. So one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of what? Three witnesses shall the matter be established. You say that's under the law, okay? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13:1 in your handout. Paul said, this is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. You'll find the exact same principle in 1 Timothy 5:19 about not receiving an accusation against an elder unless it's with two or three witnesses. You'll also find it in Hebrews 10:28. That same principle. So, the spiritual believer is not going to believe the bad report until they absolutely have to. Listen, Christian maturity, spirituality says, I'm going to believe the best about you until I absolutely have proof that I can't do it. And even then, I'm still going to believe that you're my brother or sister in Christ, and I'm going to believe that we can handle this thing no matter what the problem is. Folks, that's called dealing with people on the basis of grace. That's what that's called. That's called grace. We are not walking in the Spirit when as soon as we hear, we're ready to tar and feather. we should be cautious. He says, brethren, if, there's a big condition there, if. That means I'm not going to believe the bad report about you until I absolutely have to. Until either you tell me face to face that it's true, or two or three independent witnesses confirm it, that they saw it. I'm not going to believe it. I'm just not going to believe it. I'm not going to receive it. I'm not going to accept it. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to hear the slander. I'm not going to hear the gossip. I'm not going to let somebody unload on me. I'm not going to do it. That's a spiritual believer walking in the Spirit. Number two, the spiritual believer seeks to restore the fallen brother or sister. Look with me at Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, notice the next word, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. I want you to look at a neat verse. That same word, restore, let me show you a great cross-reference. Go to the book of Mark. Mark chapter number 1. Keep your bookmarker here. We'll come right back. Mark chapter 1. Great, great cross-reference right here to kind of help you see what that word restore means. That I'm going to go and restore that person that's fallen into sin. Mark 1. Mark 1. And look with me at verse 19. Mark 1:19. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship. What's the last three words? That is the same word translated restore in Galatians 6:1. Isn't that neat? The same word used and translated here as mending their nets is the same word translated restore such an one over there in Galatians 6:1. So what's the point? The point is this. What did these guys do with these nets? Obviously they had holes in them, right? Did they throw them in the trash heap? No. What did they do? That these nets were broken. But you know what their attitude was? Hey, these nets are broken, but they're still usable. They just need some mending. Listen, if my brother falls into sin, my attitude can't be, I'm done with him. We are so quick to write off people. That is just so wicked and it is so wrong when we are so quick to just wash our hands of somebody because they disappointed us once or they let us down or they got into sin. What if everybody knew every secret thing about your thought life? What if everybody knew everything that you did in secret and thought in secret? What if the crevices of your heart was exposed to this church? Think you'd be back? I don't know if we'd ever want to come back, would we? You see, if my brother falls into sin, my attitude is like them, mending their nets. Man, I'm not going to throw him on the trash heap. He's still usable. She can still be a useful vessel in the Lord's hands. We just need to restore them. We just need to mend them. By the way, that word restore carries the idea of setting a broken bone. We need to take that broken bone and we need to set it in the body of Christ where it needs to be. You know, the idea there, if you go back to Galatians 6:1, where he says, restore them in a spirit of what? Everybody tell me, what's the spirit I'm supposed to have? Meekness, that's one of the fruit of the Spirit, remember? Do you all remember what meekness means? Meekness means gentleness and humility. So I go to them with a spirit of gentleness. I go to them with a spirit of humility. I don't go running to somebody else. I don't go running talking about it. I go to them with a spirit of brokenness, a spirit of gentleness and humility. And what do? I seek to restore them back to fellowship with the Lord and back to fellowship with the church. Number three, the spiritual believer examines his own heart. The spiritual believer examines his own heart. You know, I was reading this today. I thought how applicable to what I was going to be teaching tonight. This pastor wrote, not long ago I heard of a pastor caught in the very act of adultery. As I passed on that choice morsel of gossip to a college friend of mine, I expected him to break out with the same righteous indignation that churned in me. Instead, he began to cry. And he began to pray, "My God, forgive us for offending your Son." That's the attitude we're supposed to have. Instead of finger pointing at others or you know, rising to our defense, you know what we need to do? We need to take stock of ourselves. In fact, if you look at the end of Galatians 6:1, it says there, considering thyself. So I go to restore them with a spirit of meekness, considering myself. In your handout, it says the word consider means to take aim at, to spy. And there's a good statement in your handout I want you to get. It says, when a believer sins, legalism says, I need to take aim at them. But grace says, I need to take aim at me. So what do you mean? You know what you do when you hear a believer has fallen into sin? Right away, you allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart for attitudes of pride, attitudes of arrogance, attitudes of bitterness, attitudes of anger, attitudes of unforgiveness, attitudes of hostility. If a believer falls into sin, especially if they've sinned against us, then you know what? Their sin can be a source of temptation for you. Now let me say that again. That's why he said, you consider yourself, look at the end of that verse, lest thou also be what? Tempted. Their falling into sin can be a source of temptation for you. Why? Because you respond to their sin in a fleshly way. You respond to their sin in a fleshly way, like we talked about earlier. Instead of responding in a spiritual way, when a believer falls into sin, we can respond to their sin in a very fleshly way. So their sin actually becomes a source of temptation for me. Because I'm tempted to look at their sin and get prideful or get arrogant. Or if it was a sin against me, to be hostile, to be bitter, to be angry, to be unforgiving. See, their sin can then become a source of temptation for me because then I can respond in a fleshly way. So he says, let's look at it again. Verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, you're walking in the Spirit. What do? Restore. Like you mend a net. You restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, gentleness, humility. What do you do while you're trying to restore them? You consider yourself, lest thou also be what? Tempted. Now verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, here's the idea of this verse. That word burden there, when he says bear one another's burdens, that word burden carries the idea of a weight that's just sending a person down. A heavy load that they cannot bear and they cannot sustain it by themselves. For instance, let me see what I can use as an illustration here. Let's see. Come here, Brother Larry. Come here. Let's say, for instance, Brother Larry, and this is, let's say that this is real heavy. You've got it on your back here, okay? And you're kind of, yeah. Okay, that's good. And he's trying to carry this. But this thing's real heavy, and so you're buckling. You know, you're buckling under the weight. That's it. Come on, really look like it's hurting you. Yeah. And man, I mean, he's buckling under, and he's got this heavy load, and he's trying to carry it. Now, what does legalism say to him? Go ahead and get back down. Legalism looks at you and says, man, what is your problem? What is your problem? Man alive, why can't you measure up? Man, listen, you know, what's the deal? Man, listen, you need to be able to handle this. You just got to be able to just deal with it, man. You got to deal with it. Legalism says, well, you made your own bed, now lie in it. What does grace say? When a believer is operating under a heavy burden, which in context, it's sin, okay? But it could be any burden. If a believer is operating under a heavy burden of sin and it's driving them down, they can't sustain it by themselves. What does grace say? Grace says, let me come and what? let me come and help you bear this heavy load. Grace says, hey, is this heavy? Too much for you, isn't it? Can I help you bear this load? Come on, let's go. Let's bear it together. Yeah. Come on, let's go. We can do it. Come on, come on. Come on, I'll help you. Amen?
Amen.
That's what grace says. See, that's what grace says. Grace says, I'll help you bear it. I'll help you bear this load. I'll help you carry the load. And that kind of spirit-filled attitude, look what verse 2 says. It says that when we have that kind of attitude, it says that we so fulfill the what? Why do we fulfill the law of Christ? Because we're operating under the principle of what? Does anybody know? Grace and love. Look back at chapter 5. Chapter 5, and remember what verse 14 said? For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. So that's why he says when we're bearing one another's burdens and we're helping each other like that, he says you're fulfilling the law of Christ. Why? Because you are showing Christ-like love, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, what was the very first fruit? And we said everything else comes out of that fruit. What is it?
Love.
Okay, verse 3. It says, for if a man think himself to be what? Something. When he is, this is the actual state, he is what? Nothing. He deceiveth himself. So the attitude portrayed in this verse is the opposite of love. Are you with me? Say amen.
Amen.
It's the opposite of love. Now, in your handout, it says, why is this man in this verse said to be nothing? Here's why. Because he's focused on himself. Self-analysis. When he compares himself with the sinful brother of verse 1, when he compares himself with the burdened brother or sister of verse number 2, he comes out looking pretty good in his own eyes. This is his own opinion of himself. He thinks he's something. She thinks she's something. But it's self-delusion. Real quickly, you know what hit me when I was studying this? There's a passage, look back at 1 Corinthians 13. Keep your bookmarker here. We'll come right back to this. This passage, when it said that he is nothing, it said when he thinks himself to be something, when in reality he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. This reminded me of 1 Corinthians 13, and I think it's a great cross-reference. Verse 2. 1 Corinthians 13, are you there? Look at verse 2. It says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, love, this is what hit me. I am what?
Nothing.
He that thinks himself to be something when he is nothing deceiveth himself. Look at the next verse, verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, man, I'm benevolent. Though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, notice this, there's that same word. He says, it profiteth me what, church?
Nothing.
Go back to our text, Galatians 6:3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So the temptation is to think, when we look at the sinful brother of verse 1, the burdened brother of verse 2, the temptation is to really think that we're a little higher up on the ladder, that we are really something. So you're nothing. And in your handout it says, we may think we're a cut above, but without love and forgiveness, we're nothing. I didn't put this in your notes, but I put in my notes, we're nothing except a hypocrite. Amen. When we think we're something, we think we're a cut above somebody else, and we don't have love and forgiveness in our heart, the Bible says we're nothing. We're nothing. We're just a hypocrite, really. Our self-analysis, and that's what gets me about that verse. That's what verse 3, for if a man think himself, that's what really hit me. He thinks himself to be something. Oh, man. You know, that self-analysis, you know, I think he thinks himself to be something, but then he says at the end of the verse, he deceiveth himself. So my self-analysis becomes self-delusion. You see that? Our self-analysis becomes self-delusion. We think ourselves to be something or nothing. We've got it all wrong. You know, verse 4. Got to move on. I'm running out of time. Verse 4. But let every man prove his what? His own work. In other words, I don't need to be judging you. I don't need to be trying to compare myself with you. Let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. It says in your handout, we cannot compare ourselves with each other because ultimately every man will have to prove his own work. This proving or this testing will be done on judgment day. Let me show it to you. Go back to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 3. And I want you to see when this proving of our own work will take place. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. The Bible says, every man's work shall be made manifest. It's going to be rendered apparent for what it really is. Look, for the day shall declare it. Because it, that work, is going to be revealed by fire. Speaking of the fire of judgment. This is speaking of the judgment seat of Christ. All Christians are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. And the Bible says our work is going to be revealed by fire. It's going to go through the fires of judgment. The fire shall try. Those fires of judgment are going to try. They're going to test every man's work. And look at that last phrase. Of what sort it is. In other words, not only will our works be tested, but why we did them. Our motive. Why were you doing what you were doing? Was it a love for Christ? Or was it some other motive and some other reason? Not only will our works be tried, but the whole reason they're going to be tried is because as they're tried, then Christ will reveal what sort that work was. In other words, what was the motive behind it? What was in the heart? And so that's why he says, if you go back to Galatians 6:4, that every man's going to have to prove his own work. And then, he says, shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And verse 5 ties right along with verse 4. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now right away, I know that's going to confuse some people. Because look at verse 5. For every man shall bear his what? But what does verse 2 say? It says, bear ye what? So what's up with that? Is that a contradiction? Not at all. If you study, you begin to realize that's not a contradiction. Because when you look up that word burden in verse 2, and then you look up the word burden in verse 5, you know what you find out? They are two completely different words. They are two completely separate and distinct and different Greek words. And this word burden, in your handout it says, it carries the idea of our task, our service. Remember, the other burden is talking about a person like Brother Larry was, who's just weighted down. There's something that's just sending them down to their knees. That's not what this word burden means at all. It's talking about your task, your service that you do in the Lord's work. This verse, and in your handout, it says this verse along with verse 4 is simply teaching personal accountability and responsibility for our own actions and our own attitudes and our own service. Every man will bear his own burden. In other words, Romans 14:12 says, listen closely, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us will give account of himself to God. When you stand before the Lord, okay, and your works are tried by fire, you will give account of yourself. You will bear your own burden. In other words, your task and your service that you did, that you are the one that's going to have to bear whatever the judgment is of that. And to kind of just sum it all up, verses 1 through 5, I've put this in your handout. Let me kind of just sum it up. Here's what the Bible's teaching in verses 1 through 5, this first section. Okay, first of all, a spiritual believer seeks to help the fellow believer who is struggling with sin and is beat down by trials. You try to help that person that's struggling. But number two, while helping him, you don't get puffed up with a feeling of superiority, nor do you compare yourself with him. You don't get into this comparing game. Okay? But number three, he realizes that he must personally give account of himself to God one day. Every man shall bear his own burden. You'll have to give account of yourself to God one day. Okay? Now next week, we will dive back in with verses 6 through 10. Okay? We're almost done with the book of Galatians. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray that you'll bless it. We pray, Father, that we will learn, we'll study, that we'll realize how rich your word is. I believe tonight, Father, we needed this word. Because when we hear gossip and slander, we're so prone to relish in it, to bask in it, to enjoy it, to spread it, to get a pharisaical attitude. We're so prone to respond in a fleshly way. But Father, I pray that we will be grace believers, that we will behave in a way that would be befitting of the grace that you bestowed on us. And I pray, Father, that as grace believers, that we'll respond in a spiritual way, not a fleshly way. When another believer has a problem, may we realize, Father, that it's fleshly to respond with just talking about it, wallowing in it, accusing. Well, we don't need to get all worked up. We just need to respond in grace. And we need to have a spiritual walk in the Spirit. I pray that here at Crossroads, Lord, that you will raise up, Lord God, believers that walk by grace. They walk in the Spirit. And Lord, we respond in the power of the Holy Spirit to these things. We know that these things are going to happen. Believers are going to fall into sin. Believers are going to stumble and fall. We're going to have believers, fellow believers, that are under heavy burdens. God, may we have a attitude of grace to help that burden, brother. We love you. We pray you'll bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen.